My name's Elliot, and I'm going to read the Bible for us this evening. So if you could please turn with me to Luke chapter 16, which is on page 899 of the church Bibles. So Luke 16, starting at verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
Our second Bible reading is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, 7 p.m. It's really nice to be here. I don't know about you. I've had a great day. Have you had a good day? I've had so much church today, and it's been amazing. I can think of no better place to be on a Sunday than with God's people. Amen? I just love gathering, and today I've had diversity. I've done the 8 o'clock traditional church. I've done family services. I've done a couple of baptisms. And now I get to preach to this beautiful people here tonight. We are looking at these difficult questions. We surveyed our community and we had over 100 questions submitted. And what was extraordinary was so many of them were about the afterlife. Questions like, is there life after death? When will I die? What will death be like? Is heaven real? Is hell a reality? Do good people go to hell? What about those who haven't heard about Jesus? Where do they go? And it's just bizarre that our community are asking questions about the afterlife. And it's important that we grapple with it. So tonight I'm going to answer this question. Dear God, what happens when we die? It's a great question. I love this statement from the corporation called Google. Not many of us like thinking about death, especially our own. But making plans for what happens after you are gone is really important for the people you leave behind. So today, we at Google are launching a new feature that makes it easy to tell Google what you want done with your digital assets when you die. It's just ridiculous. We hope this new feature will enable you to plan your digital afterlife in a way that protects your privacy and security and makes life easier for your loved ones after you are gone. I find that extraordinary. I don't know about you, I am way more concerned about my physical afterlife than my digital one, aren't you? I couldn't give two hoots about my emails. But I do care about my soul. And I hope you care about your soul. I hope you're thinking about where is your soul going to be for eternity. You see, the one thing Google have got right is that we must think about death. We need to think about our own death, the death of a loved one, how you grieve well. So let me ask you, what do you think happens when people die? There are basically four theories out there. Some people, most atheists, would say that you die and then you rot. You live, you die, that's it, cease to exist, you just rot. I don't know about you, but I find no comfort in that at all. Some people believe, so Buddhists, Hindus would believe in kind of a recycling. And so after you die, you come back to this earth in a different form, and the form that you come back as depends on how you live life here on this earth, and you keep on being recycled and recycled and recycled, and you might just reach nirvana. But there's no assurance of that. There's no comfort there. Other people believe that after you die, you are kind of rewarded. And so you are weighed on the scales of justice. And your afterlife depends on how many good things you've done compared to how many bad things. And so if you've lived according to the rules, you kept all the rules, then you might just get to eternity. And that is basically what Islam says. So you rot, you're recycled, you are rewarded. But Christians would say that you are remembered. That you are remembered, that when you pass through death, death is not the end. Death is just the doorway into the everlasting life. And you're going to have a new body, a perfect body, being with Jesus for all eternity. And I find that incredibly comforting. So I want to start tonight with the reality of death. C.S. Lewis says this: it's hard to have patience with people who say there is no death or death doesn't matter. Because there is death, and whatever is, matters. Death is just a reality. You can't avoid it. You can't ignore it. The Bible says, Hebrews 9:27, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. So every human being is destined to die. And the facts are this: approximately 3 people die every second across the globe. And so during 7 p.m. church tonight, 10,000 people will have died and found out the answer to that question, what happens when you die? And so we all know that death is a reality, but if we're honest, we just tend to ignore death. Until we have weeks like this past week where death has been put onto our radar. You know, the horrific death of Charlie Kirk this week, and we're all shocked by that. Or that horrific stabbing on the subway. That was awful, wasn't it? And so we ignore death until we ourselves are facing death. When someone says, oh, it's cancer, it's inoperable, and then suddenly death is on our radar. I think in Sydney, we sanitize death. I've been a pastor for 25 years, and it's really interesting. I do way more services of remembrance today than I do funeral services. Because in a funeral service, the coffin is here on the stage in the building, but the idea of a dead body being in church, that's a bit too confronting today. And so we sanitize death, and we use euphemisms like, they've passed away, they've gone to a better place. And so we deny it, we try and avoid it. We're desperate to prolong our lives. So my next door neighbor, who is a staunch atheist, spent tens of thousands of dollars flying to Germany last year for a longevity week, trying to extend his life as long as possible, and even paying to have his body embalmed when he dies, just in case in the future you discover a cure from his disease that he died of. So people are desperate to prolong life. There's an older person in this church who said to me, I used to go to the movies every Wednesday, and now I go to a funeral every Wednesday instead. There comes a point in your life where all your friends start to die. And the Bible's very clear. You can't delay it. You can't escape it. It's going to happen just as it's appointed for people to die. You know that's true. You might not like the judgment bit or agree with the judgment bit, but you've got to agree that death is a reality. And surely you agree with the words I say at every funeral. I quote this 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. That is the reality, that you leave everything behind. You know that. And yet most of our world lives as though stuff matters. And many Christians live as though their stuff really matters. And way too many Christians spend their entire life accumulating more and more and more stuff as though that really matters. And we're like that rich man that Jesus spoke about, who worked harder and harder and harder to accumulate more and more possessions, and then he built bigger and bigger barns to store his possessions. And you could say today that we buy bigger and bigger houses here on the lower North Shore, and they're even not big enough so we get a storage unit to store our stuff in. And Jesus says to that man, you fool. You fool. Because stuff does not last, but souls last. Souls last, stuff doesn't. Then my dad died 35 years ago. And all that I've got left of his earthly stuff is a pair of cufflinks, a hearing aid, and some photographs. You know, when I sit with people who are dying in hospital and when they take their last breath, to watch the family walk out of that hospital room with a cardboard box full of possessions, it just breaks your heart. But that is a reality. You leave everything behind. Stuff doesn't last. Your achievements don't last. Now, at a funeral where you have all these long eulogies about they were born in this suburb, and they went to this school, and they got this degree, and they did this job, and no one cares. What people want to hear is about their character, that they were a good person, a kind person, a caring person, that they were loved and they had loved ones. That's what matters in life. Not stuff, not achievements, but relationships. I've watched so many people die in my life, my grandparents, my father, my father-in-law, a friend from cancer, a friend in a car crash, a friend was murdered. And I've done so many funerals, and it is bizarre that at every eulogy, people talk about them being in a better place or looking down on us. And it's almost though there's something within every human being, this innate longing that there must be more to life than just this earth. The death can't be the end. And I find that really strange, because it's like we long for something after death. And Jesus claims to be the person who has defeated death. And Jesus has told us what to do to have eternal life. And yet most people in our world just ignore Jesus. So let me ask you, what do you think happens when you die? A friend of mine called Mark Ashton died a number of years ago. He wrote this letter called On My Way to Heaven. He said this: the surgeons told me it was cancer, which had invaded the liver and was past surgical solution and radiotherapy. The oncologist estimated I might have 6 to 9 months to live. I said to the surgeon when he broke the news that what he had just told me was, for me, a Christian believer, not bad news, but good news. It wasn't the end of my story, it was just the beginning. And I saw an imaginary speech bubble appear above his head saying, this man is in total denial. But no, I've lived 62 years, a very happy life on this earth. And for 40 of those, Jesus Christ has been my Lord and my Saviour. I have no regrets. My main reaction was then and remains now one of gratitude. God always does all things well. And I believe he's doing this death thing well too. Could you say that if you were diagnosed with cancer tomorrow? See, what you think happens when you die, it totally shapes how you live today. I want to look at two questions, the moment of death and what happens after your death. So what happens at the moment of death? And watching someone die is so surreal because the body gets colder, the breathing gets shallower, the heart stops pumping blood, they have this death rattle, and then they take their last breath. And the body is still there, but the person's not there. The body is there, but the soul is gone. And so this moment of death, there's this body-soul separation. I remember watching someone from this church dying, and their daughter flew in, actually, from the US. And they were sitting around the bedside. And the moment that the mother died, the daughter yelled out, "Mom, Mom, are you still in there?" And I said, "No, Mum's not in there. This is just her shell. This is just her body. This is just her physical body." When I say soul, please don't think floating spirits. And when Jesus died, he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And when Stephen died, he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the moment that you die, you are absent from your body. So this body remains behind. It's just your shell. And so that's what you do at a funeral. You're disposing of the body. You're burning the body or you're burying the body. The body stays here on earth, but the soul has gone. It's like when you're at the airport and you are farewelling loved ones and you can wave to them at the gate and say farewell, or you could go to the observation deck and watch the plane take off. I've done that a few times. And when the plane takes off, you say, oh, they've gone. And what you say about it is they're no longer in Sydney. They've left. They're in the air. That's what happens. The moment someone takes their last breath, the soul has gone. It's left. But where's it gone to? And the best answer is, if they are a believer in Jesus Christ, their soul has gone to be with Jesus, to be with their Savior. Because Christ claims to have died the death that we deserve. Christ claims to have defeated death and conquered death. And if that is true, then when a Christian dies, their soul goes straight to be with him. And if that is true, it is such a massive, massive comfort when you watch a loved one die. I mean, grief is horrible and grief is painful and grief is heartbreaking. But to know that their soul is now with their Savior, to know their soul is now with Jesus, which is better by far. So, "Mum, are you in there?" "No." "No," I said, "your mum's with Jesus." I love 1 Thessalonians 4. I want this at my funeral. Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death." It's a beautiful analogy, sleeping in death. The word for sleep there is where you get the word cemetery from. So what is a dead person doing? They're just sleeping. They're asleep with Jesus. And the thing about sleep is when you sleep, you know one day you're going to wake up again, don't you? And the thing about sleep is that sleep bends all time. You ever had that experience where your head hits the pillow and you fall fast asleep and then you wake up again and it's 8 hours later? Now, as a father of six, I can't remember that moment for a long time. But when you've got 8 hours sleep, but it feels like it's a second. You ever had that experience? That's what sleep does. It bends time. And so when Jesus says, that when you die, you fall asleep in him. It doesn't matter whether you died 5 years ago, 50 years ago, 500 years ago, or 5,000 years ago. They're just sleeping. And remember, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And so in a twinkle of an eye, they will wake up again. Your loved one is with Jesus, asleep with Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4, again, we believe Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. I love that. On the day Jesus Christ returns, God will bring with Jesus every believer who has died in Christ. Where are those believers now? They are asleep in Jesus with their Savior. Do you remember the thief on the cross who asked Jesus to remember him? Jesus did not say, on judgment day, you'll be with me in paradise. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Or Philippians 1, 23, Paul said, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. If you're here tonight and you are grieving the loss of a friend, a loved one who has died in Christ, I understand your pain. I understand your heartache. I understand your grief. But they are with Jesus, and that changes everything. And one day you'll see them again. The Bible calls that day Judgment Day. So what happens on Judgment Day? Let's talk about destinies after death. Again, the Bible's clear, Hebrews 9:27, just as it is appointed for people to die once and after this judgment. Or 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear. Look at that word, all. Every human being, every man, woman, boy, and girl will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So there's going to be a day called Judgment Day where we will give an account. Can I say, church, that judgment is a good thing? Deep down, we all long for justice. I spent many years as a Christian with a warped view of Judgment Day, a wrong view, if you want. I used to imagine that Judgment Day was this massive throne with a faceless, despotic God on it, and this long line of tiny little human beings that were living in fear to approach God, and God to say, failure, sinner, condemned. And that's not what Judgment Day is about at all. Because the Bible says that our judge has a face and our judge has a name, and his name is Jesus. Acts 17:31, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. Who is that man? He's given proof of this by raising him from the dead. So he's talking about Jesus. So Jesus is going to be our judge. And the heart of Jesus, if you know your Bible, is a heart of compassion and a heart of mercy and a heart of grace and a heart of kindness and a heart of forgiveness. Abounding in love, he's slow to anger, not wanting anybody to perish. And Revelation 19 tells us that Jesus is faithful and Jesus is true. And so our judge is going to be true and right, and his judgment will be spot on for every human being. Got to believe that. But, friends, on Judgment Day, there will be a separation. And what I'm about to say is confronting and unpopular, but according to the Bible, this is true. There are two destinies for every human being. One is called heaven, and one is called hell. And as uncomfortable as that is what the Bible teaches. Daniel 12, verse 2, some will rise to everlasting life, but others to everlasting contempt. Or John 3, 36, those who believe have eternal life, but those who do not believe, God's wrath remains on them. So these two destinies and our place is determined not by our good works, not by our stuff, not by our achievements, but how we have responded to Jesus. So I do want to take just a few brief moments to talk about what happens if you die without Christ. what happens if you die as an unbeliever? And what I'm about to say is hard to say, is very hard to hear. It's really hard for me to talk about because every single one of my family back in the UK has died as an unbeliever. And so what I'm about to say is really hard for me to say, but it's what the Bible says. We shouldn't enjoy talking about hell. And I guess that's why Christians have slipped into talking about, you know, universalism, this concept that on the last day it will be okay for everybody, but that's not what the Bible says. Or annihilationism, where, you know, that people just cease to exist and hell won't exist, but that's not what the Bible says. I wish it did say that, but it doesn't. And our thinking needs to be shaped by the scriptures, not by our emotions. When the atheist Charles Darwin looked at the Bible, he said, "I can hardly see how anyone ought to wish Christianity to be true. For if so, the plain language of Scripture seems to show that men who do not believe, and that would include my father, my brother, and almost all my best friends, will be everlastingly punished, and that is a damnable doctrine." I know how he feels. I don't like it. But it's not about whether I like it, it's whether God says it. And to put it really simply, those who die without believing in Jesus, let me qualify that. Those who have heard about Jesus, but have chosen to reject Jesus. Those who have heard about the love and the forgiveness and the grace of Christ, but they've deliberately ignored it and refused to believe in it. For those people, their eternal destiny is not heaven, but a place called hell. ...90% of the teaching on hell comes from the lips of Jesus. And when Jesus talks about hell, he resorts to images or pictures. Because sometimes words are... they're not able to fully describe reality. You know, when I was 16, I witnessed something in my life that was so horrific, unbelievably horrific. I can't even begin to use words to describe it, but I could paint a picture of it. That's what Jesus is doing here. He doesn't use words, he uses images. He uses images of fire and gnashing of teeth and darkness. So Mark 9 says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands go into hell where the fire never goes out." This picture, this image of an unquenchable fire. Now, fire in the Bible is an image of God's presence. So this is a picture of hell being a place where God is present, but pouring out wrath, pouring out judgment. That's horrific, isn't it? Or Matthew 22, talk about the man, tie him hand and foot and cast him out into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So weeping and gnashing of teeth is his picture, not of remorse, but of pain, of distress, of wailing. And darkness is a picture of everything that is bad and nothing that is good, being shut out from the light, being shut out from everything good. And so Jesus describes hell as a place where God is present, pouring out judgment, and there's pain there, and there's nothing good there. And these images are meant to shock us. That's why we had that reading read of the rich man and Lazarus. Because the rich man is in a place called Hades or hell. And it says that this chasm has been fixed, so he can't cross over from one to the other. So please don't believe that false doctrine of purgatory where you can go to hell and work your way up to heaven. It's just not true. And then the rich man says, "I've got five brothers." And he says in verse 28, "Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Let him warn them. I think that's our problem. I and perhaps you have watered down hell. And so most of my friends don't fear hell because most of my non-Christian friends think that hell is a place where they're going to have endless fun without God because they don't believe in God anyway. But it's not what the Bible says. And Jesus isn't trying to scare us, he's trying to love us. I've got another friend called Rico Tice who wrote a course called Christianity Explored. And on week 3 of Christianity Explored, it talks about sin and it talks about hell. And on one of these courses, Rico invited a really good friend of his, and he came to the course, and after week 3, Rico and his friend went out for a beer to talk about that course. And the friend turned to Rico and says, "I thought you were my friend." And Rico said, "I am your friend. We've been friends for 20 years. He said, "How could you call yourself my friend and for 20 years you've never once mentioned sin and you've never once mentioned hell? A good friend would at least warn me about that." And I just wonder whether some of our friends would take that warning, that loving warning, way better than we ever imagine. Because we have the good news. We have this incredible hope called heaven. God doesn't want people to go to hell. He wants us to go to heaven. When you die with Christ, you've got this hope of heaven. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4, brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so that you do not grieve like the rest of humankind who have no hope. There's a double negative going on there. He's saying, we grieve with hope. We grieve differently. As Christians, you grieve. You miss the person. There's an ache in your heart for that person, but you're grieving with hope because of the hope of heaven. You know where you're going. You go to a place called heaven, and it's better by far. You're going home. To quote Michael Bublé, you've been to Paris, New York, and Rome, but you want to go home. Home is a place where God is. Home is a place where your Savior is. You want to be there. I think part of the problem is that we just haven't grasped how good heaven is going to be. And so when a Christian dies young, we talk about all the things they've missed out on, as though this earth is amazing and heaven's going to be okay. But actually, this earth is okay, but heaven's going to be amazing. Part of the problem is that our minds can't comprehend a world without suffering or sadness or sin because we've never seen it. C.S. Lewis says this: our ability to imagine what eternity or heaven will be like is like two infants in a womb talking about what they will be doing once they are born, but they have no point of reference. And church, the best point of reference for us to understand how good heaven's going to be is Revelation 21, where God gives John a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." So there's echoes of Genesis 1 and 2, a new creation. "For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away." So this world is going to pass away. This is not permanent. We're going to get a new earth. You know, I love new things. You get a new iPhone, you check out all the features, new cameras, new apps. It's new, but it's still a phone. We get a new car and it smells amazing for 2 months, but it's still a car. This is going to be a new earth, but it's still an earth. You've got to believe that heaven isn't just floating around on clouds. It's a real place, a real earth, as real as the feel of sand on your toes or the smell of a jasmine plant. It's a real place. But in this real place, it's going to be perfection. Look at verse 4. If you die in Christ, you go into a place where where God will wipe every tear from their eyes. So no tears in heaven. And the idea there is tears of sadness. In heaven, there's no tears of sadness. I find that so exciting. Because many days, especially recently, seem to be filled with sad tears. Things happen that overwhelm us. But none of that in heaven. According to verse 4, there'll be no more death. So no cemeteries, no coffins, no hospitals, no nursing homes, because that's just part of this fallen world. Keep on reading, verse 4, there'll be no mourning. The word there is sorrow. No sorrow in heaven. Now, the Psalms are one of my favorite books in the whole Bible, because the Psalms give me words to express my grief and my sorrow. But I won't need the book of Psalms in heaven because there's no sorrow there. Next, he says there's no pain. Praise God for that. 20% of our world lives in chronic pain, but in heaven there's no Panadol, no paramedics, no cancer, no COVID, there's no crime, there's no pollution, there's no have a good day, because every day's a great day. And what I'm most looking forward to is my new body, my new resurrection body, my perfect body. Friends, these bodies are just temporary. That's why they fail. That's why they get fragile. Please don't worship your earthly bodies. Your earthly body will sag, and your earthly body will expand. It will fail, it will get fragile, and one day it will just be burned or buried. This is just a tent, and tents are temporary. But one day when you die, you'll get a new body, a perfect body. What will that look like? I don't know. Same but different. The same you that has been raised from the dead. So I do believe people will recognize you. In 1 Corinthians 15, there's a great analogy about a seed being planted in the ground, and the seed is planted into a dark ground, and it decays, it dies. But from that seed comes this beautiful body. But the tree that you get depends on the seed that you planted. So if you plant an apple seed, you don't get a plum tree, you get an apple tree. So if I plant a Paul Dale body into the ground, I'm going to get a Paul Dale body at my resurrection day, but just a Paul Dale body without my heart defect and my high cholesterol and my dodgy guts and my dodgy knees, which I'm looking forward to. So heaven's going to be this perfect place. When you die, you're going to a perfect place with no sin or suffering. You're going to have a perfect body, and there's going to be perfect justice. Longing for that. A place where there's no injustice. I've quoted this before, but it's really good. This is from a missionary, Gregory Fisher. Listen in. What will he say when he shouts? The question took me by surprise, but I found that West African Bible College students can ask some of the most penetrating questions about the most minute details of Scripture. Reverend, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 says that Christ will descend from heaven with a loud shout. I'd like to know what that shout will be. And I wanted to leave the question unanswered, to tell the student that we mustn't go past what Scripture has revealed. But then my mind wandered to an encounter I had earlier that day with a refugee from the Liberian Civil War. That man had been a high school principal. He told me how he'd been apprehended by a two-man death squad who tortured him for hours, threatened to kill him until he narrowly escaped. But the escape cost him dearly. Two of his children lost their lives. I also saw flashbacks of the beggars I pass each morning on my way to work. Every day I see how poverty destroys dignity. Poverty destroys men of what the best of what it means to be human. I'm haunted by the vacant eyes of people who have lost all hope. Reverend, you haven't given me an answer. What will Jesus shout? So the question hadn't gone away. I said, enough. Jesus will shout enough when he returns. A look of surprise opened on the face of the student. What do you mean, enough? And I said, enough suffering, enough starvation, enough terror, enough death, enough indignity, enough lives trapped in hopelessness, enough sickness, enough disease, enough dictators, enough domestic violence, enough of children abuse, enough of poverty living aside grotesque, lavish indulgence, enough of depression and disease and natural disasters, enough, 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 enough. And don't you agree with that? Don't you long for a world where there is perfect justice? Let's just admit it, this world is good, but it's not perfect, it's messed up. You're heading for the perfect place where there's perfect justice. And it's all in the presence of your perfect Savior. Revelation 21, verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is among the people. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. And so when you die as a believer, you're going to go into the complete, unhindered, unrestricted access of your good God. And you can talk to him as a friend. You'll see him face to face. You won't need the Bible in heaven because God will speak to you face to face. You won't need prayer because you just talk to God. So as a believer, I'm so excited about just spending time with God face to face. Ronald Reagan was asked, if you were to die tonight, are you certain you would go to heaven? And he said, yes, John 3:16. Great answer. Yes, because God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And you can say that. You can be certain what happens after you die if you put your trust in Jesus. Nothing to do whether you've been good or bad. I mean, how do you quantify good? Is good good enough? Heaven is not about good people. It's about people who have put their trust in their Savior called Jesus Christ. And if you believe that, it changes the way that you live. Billy Graham says the way that we view death determines to a great degree the way we live our lives now. That is so true. If you believe that death is just the doorway to everlasting life, you stop living for your stuff and you start living for souls. You stop storing up treasures on earth, you start storing up treasures in heaven. Because we're going home. We're heading home to be with our loved ones, to be with our Savior. I'll finish with this. It's a bit like when you fly back into Sydney on a plane. I don't know if you've ever done that. You fly into the airport at Sydney, and when the plane touches on the ground, you hear across the whole plane this kind of click, 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 as every passenger is undoing their seatbelts. And over the loudspeaker comes, ladies and gentlemen, please remain seated until the airplane comes to a complete standstill. And everyone totally ignores it. They are desperate to get off that plane. And I haven't heard a single person ever say to the air steward, could I sit here just a bit longer, please? I love this plane so much, and the food is so amazing, and the movies, oh gosh, so many movies to look at. They just want to get off that plane because they are home, and they want to see their loved ones, and they want to be in their safe place. That's where we're heading, to our safe place with our loved ones, with our Savior, and we are finally home. So do I fear death? No. I don't like the idea of dying, the process of dying. But death is just this doorway into everlasting life. I get to be home with my Savior and home with my loved ones. Let me pray. Father, I want to pray for anybody in this room tonight who is deep in grief. Lord, you know who they are. And so, Spirit of God, would you comfort them in extraordinary ways? Surround them with truth and peace, a calmness and the hope of heaven. For any of us in this room tonight for whom death is a close reality, again, Lord, you know who they are. So would you give them this expectation about how good heaven's going to be? For those of us here, Lord, whose loved ones don't yet know Christ, give us a boldness. Give us a love for those people. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you conquered death, that death is not the end. I dare to pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. We're going to take communion tonight. And normally at the Bridge Church, when we take communion, we look back at the cross of Christ where Jesus died on your behalf, and that's a good and right thing to do. But tonight, I want us to think about heaven, to imagine the heavenly banquet that we're going to enjoy, feasting with God and all these people. This is just a little taste, a little glimpse of how glorious this heavenly banquet is going to be. And so if you're here tonight as a believer in Christ, take the bread, it's all gluten-free. take the juice, it's all non-alcoholic, and hold on to it. We're going to eat and drink together after our next song. But before we sing, please stand, and we're going to say this confession together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for adopting us as your children and making us heirs of eternal life. In your mercy, you have washed us from our sins and made us clean in your sight. Yet we still fail to love you as we should and serve you as we ought. Forgive us our sins and renew us by your grace, that we may continue to grow as members of Christ, in whom alone is our salvation. Amen. And the Bible says there's no condemnation. There is now no condemnation for all of us here tonight who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. Let's turn our eyes to Jesus.